have got to come preach. So hopefully you've forgotten about last time. But here we are, 1 Thessalonians 3. For those who don't know, we are doing the New Testament in a year. If you haven't started yet, you can catch up by reading a lot as we're approaching the end. You probably could do it, but you'd have to probably read a book a week at this point, so maybe more. But we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians is a book in a Bible, yes, one of the 66, but it's a letter. It's actually one of the smallest letters as well, although not the smallest. So as part of it, even though I've got chapter 3, and that is today's reading, we will get to that, I've kind of taken a little bit of liberty and kind of looking around all of 1 Thessalonians and including where it came from, Acts. But it's fine. We're going to get through that. So just to let you know, Thessalonica is in the ancient world. My point is not working. Oh no, the battery's dying. It can't quite reach. It's at the near the top of that map. It says Macedonia, and you've got Thessalonica just underneath. Philippi to the right, Berea to the left. That was kind of the time of Paul's time. And just in case you didn't know, it still exists today. It's now Greece. South Macedonia is Greece. We don't talk about that. But you can see there, Thessalonica, it exists. It is real. It is a city. Town at least. There it is. You can go on your holidays if you. So we're talking about a place that is real, exists, and this is one of Paul's missionary visits. And we hear about this in Acts. If you've got a Bible, we are going to look at a few different things. There will be stuff on the screen, but you may also want to actually get it open. If you need to borrow one, there's ones on the windowsills around us, or you can turn the app on, or just record for memory because you've memorized it, and that's great. We're looking at Acts chapter 17 because we have to go back to Acts to find out really where does the Thessalonians come into the kind of order of the biblical timeline. And then chapter 17... we read from verse 1 about one of Paul's visits. So it says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis," I'm rubbish at these words, "and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on 3 Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women." This is what Paul did. Paul went, he would find a synagogue and he'd get in and go, "Hey, here's the real message. You need to hear about this. You're waiting for your Messiah. Let me tell you about Jesus. He is the Messiah." And he was a very learned man, very intelligent, very devout Jewish upbringing. Went from killing Christians to making Christians. He really knew his stuff. And he would go and he would argue. And like in this town, like in many of us, people believed, which was great. And so we read on. It says, "But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd or the assembly of people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, 'These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decree, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus.' When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others postpone and let them go." Carrying on. It says, "As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On the way there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see what if Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as also did the number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men." So Paul has preached in Thessalonica. People have accepted his message. He's basically planted a church. That's angered the Jewish and the Greek who were there, who had their own gods, their own way of belief. The Jews who didn't believe in Jesus the Messiah. The Greeks who had a god for everything. Even Romans left home with all their gods. It was just a god fest in Thessalonica. Just, it was a god for everything. When Paul preached that there was only one God, that caused a riot. So they chased him out of town. So what's he do? He just goes to the next town. He goes to the synagogue there. He preaches. He plants another set of people and groups another group of Christians up, which is all great. And they seem to be more understanding, except verse 13, when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. So the background to this letter is that Paul has gone to Thessalonica, he's preached, he's planted a group of Christians, that's upset the locals, they've chased him out of pitchforks. So he's gone to the next town, he's preached there, he's raised up a group of Christians. The Thessalonicans' pitchfork-bearing mob catches up and keeps chasing him out. They don't want him anywhere near their region. And so he goes south to Athens. So a little bit zoomed in of our map. You can see right at the top there, he's been in Philippi, he's gone to Thessalonica, he's gone to Berea, and then he's gone way down south to Athens. And Timothy and Silas are kind of catching him up. That one's died. So this is a bit of background, and this matters because when we start to think about what on earth is going on in 1 Thessalonians, we need to understand that Paul is planted a group of Christians, but instantly there is persecution, there is rioting, there is opposition, so much that Paul was chased out almost as quick as he came in. But what he left behind, hopefully, was a church of Jesus-following people who were going to start to change that town. When we get to Thessalonians, I'm not going to go through all chapter 1 or chapter 2, although they are very short, but to sum them up, this verse, I think, in chapter 1 sums it up. It says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord for you. You welcome the message in the midst of severe sufferings with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Paul is writing to this church in Thessalonica, this group of persecuted people, not long after he's fled. And it's believed that he went to Athens, from Athens he moved to Corinth, and then he writes this letter. So it's really not that long after the church was planted. And in chapter 1, he basically reminds them of what they did. You know, you heard the words of Jesus, and you took it on board. You imitated the apostles. You took on our teaching. You were like us, and that is great. Chapter 2, he goes on to explain how amazingly loved and connected him, Paul, and Silas felt to this group of people, how they'd welcomed them in. He uses really intimate language. It says, instead, we were like young children among you, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. So he's writing to them saying, you heard the message and you took it on board. In fact, you took it on board so much, you looked like the disciples of Jesus. You looked like the apostles. And we fell in love with you. We became part of you. You felt like close-knit family. Because we shared not only a message, but also our lives with you. He had a real strong connection with this group of people. And that brings us then to chapter 3. Which is what we're going to focus in on tonight. Oh, sorry, one more bit before we get to that. At the end of chapter 2, he says, but brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. So Paul's wanting to know, we had to run because we were chased out. But our connection with you was deep. Our love for you already is fantastic. And I wanted to come back to you. I wanted to circle back round and come and spend more time with you. But I just couldn't. Which is why he was writing, partly why he was writing this letter. But in chapter 3, is what I want to break down and look at. So we're going to read through this. As this is our daily reading, which means you can tick that off if you haven't done it yet for the New Testament year. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 says, so when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. This is chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. And they said the setup is this church has been planted. He's been rushed out. He's gone nearby. They've got rid of him from there. So he feels very far now. But he still wants the church to know that you are doing the right thing. You are imitating Christ. You are like the apostles. I have this deep connection with you, and I want you to keep going. But what we see in these verses, and what I really want to kind of focus in on, is that just those 5 verses in chapter 3. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother, a minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed for this. For, in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened. And you know, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Slightly different language, but the same kind of meaning coming out. And I'll be honest, when I first looked at this, I was like, this seems like a really short chapter. I don't know if there's much in it. It just seems like more of Paul. But the more I kind of dug into it and the more I sat on it, honestly, there could be 3 or 4 sermons easily. There's not tonight. Do not worry. But there's so much going on. And I wrestle with these verses because my first look over these verses made me think, is this going on? Is it this? Do we talk about trials and temptations? Do we talk about persecuted church? Do we talk about what's going on with Paul's mental state? And it wasn't until a bit of a revelation one morning. I don't know whether it was my brain just waking up in the morning or that moment where Dan was quiet enough that God could speak and I would listen. But I had a real sense of God saying, what is going on with Paul's state of mind here? What are we seeing? What are we understanding? When we look at verse 1, it says, so when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. Paul's got this idea that he's got to this point where he's like, I can't stand it anymore. I need to do something about this situation. And verse 5, it's similar language. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. I wonder if in these verses we see a window into a real human side of Paul. We see a lot of very spiritual writing, kind of the Holy Spirit working powerfully through him. But in this gap, it's almost like you see this raw honesty where Paul is like, I'm really worried about this group of people. Like, it's stressing me out. I don't know what to do about it. I feel like they were so well planted, but then the persecution came so quick, so fast, that even I had to leg it. And I've been through a lot, says Paul. But yet, what's going on with them? And he is stressed, he is worried. And he made me realize that actually, like all of us, like all human beings, Paul goes through the same worries and cycles. There's elements of anxiety, there's fear, there's doubts, there's the what if. Oh no, what if I left too early? What if they're tempted away? Oh, I'm afraid now that the devil's going to get hold of them and put them out. What if that persecution is too much? What if they just give up? How many of us found ourselves in this situation time and time again in life, that something goes on, something doesn't go to plan, something seems to go a bit wrong, or maybe it's a huge, awful thing lands in our lap in life, and we are left with these feelings and these emotions. And these are normal. These are almost, I'd argue, human. I don't think how God intended us to be in the beginning, but it's certainly part of the fallen world we live in now. Why? Well, because we care, first of all. God's made us to be loving, caring beings. You can see the love Paul has for this group of people. So he really cares what happens to them. But also we live in a world now where we know everything is not perfect. And there is fear and there is doubt and there is sin. And so I wonder, is this a time of Paul dealing with these sort of issues and these problems? Which on the surface can seem like, okay, that's quite normal. I was almost a little bit relieved. Like, it's not just me that can have these moments of stress and doubt and worry. That it's not necessarily unchristian to be anxious, because do you know what? It's not. The Bible does say that we shouldn't be. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you or abandon us, from Deuteronomy. And you, I could pick out tons on the way, but we're just going to go one Old Testament. Let's jump to Jesus. Jesus says, do not worry, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. It is a recurring theme for our scripture. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. God's got it. And I think we hear that. But is it just me that sometimes worries, I almost have a bit of a guilt feeling where I'm like, but I am worrying, God. This is stressing me out. There is a moment here of fear, of doubt. And is that okay? And actually, I think what we see from Paul is, do you know, yeah, sometimes it is. But God doesn't leave us in that. If we were to sit in that forever, it would be problematic. Because for Paul, it's things like, he's worried that the Thessalonian Christians is going to give up. That they've started well, but now he's not there. Now they're not continuing to get teaching and encouragement. Well, they'll just give up their faith. There's a fear that the persecution they were suffering would cause them to change or even water down their beliefs, that they might start mixing it with some of the Jewish beliefs or the Greek beliefs to kind of satisfy those who were getting at them. Or there's even the kind of what if everything's just been a waste of time? What if what we've just done leads to nothing? What if we've gone in and we've planted these seeds and they just come to nothing? These are understandable worries and fears. These aren't something which seem out of the ordinary, but Paul has them. But what does he do with them? He moves from anxiety to action. He could sit and worry and stress about it, but he says, do you know what? No, we need to do something about it. It's like he waited, and he said, as long as I could stand it no longer, what did he do? He sent Timothy. He's like, well, I'm too big time for this. I'm too well known. People are going to see me coming a mile off. But maybe if I send Timothy, he can sneak in. He can go and check on them. He can go and see how they're doing. So he says, we sent Timothy, our brother and fellow worker for God in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. And then Timothy comes back and he reports. And Timothy says, he's returned from his visit with the good news about your faith, your love, and the fond memories you have preserved, longing to see us just as we long to see you. Paul was, he was worried, he was stressed, he was fearful, so he sends Timothy, and then Timothy comes back, and look at the language he says, but just now. It looks like that Paul basically sat down and penned this letter after Timothy had returned with news of what happened. That he's stressed out, he's thinking, I need to send Timothy, I need to see what's happening. So Timothy goes, he comes back, and he tells him everything's happened, and Paul goes, that's amazing, I need to write to them. I need to put this down, and I'm going to be honest with them. I'm going to tell them how stressed I was, how worried for them I was. But now I'm going to go on to say how encouraged we are. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we have been reassured about you because of your faith. We were stressing, we were worried, you thought you'd walk away, we thought the persecution would be too much, that we hadn't stayed with you meant that you were going to give up on your faith. But Timothy has gone and checked this out, and he said, you're doing great. And that is so good, and we are so encouraged by that. In verse 10, he says, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking from your faith. Because they never stopped praying. Part of Paul's action wasn't just to send Timothy, but it was to pray. And he prayed and he prayed. Night and day they've been praying. Night and day they will continue to pray. So you could say, really, well, there was no need to worry, was there, Paul? God's got it. Come on, Paul, you preach this, you know this. We read this from the scripture. You say, don't worry, it's all fine. Why were you stressed? But I'd like to think that actually, when you look at the history of this, this was one of Paul's kind of first trips, one of his first encounters. This is almost certainly believed by biblical scholars to be the first letter that he wrote. And I'm not saying that like later on he got better writing letters as such, but it was more, I think we saw more of a rawness, more of a human side of him saying, do you know what, I planted this amazing group of Christians and it stressed me out so much when I realized that I'd had to leave them. What were they going through? But he didn't stop praying. And I think some of Paul's later teachings that we hold on to and we hear around the church so much now are born out of experiences he had through dealing with the stress and the fear and the anxiety and the doubts that we all go through for different situations that he went through. And out of that was born this idea that we just need to pray. Always pray. In fact, later on in 1 Thessalonians, towards the end of chapter 5, he says, rejoice always. Pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. it feels to me almost as if Paul started in a place of real fear and doubt and stress. He decided action is needed here. We're praying, but I'm going to send someone to check on them. Timothy comes back, reports all that's happened, and Paul sits down to write this letter and tells them of the journey he's been on, but tells them how much they're rejoicing of how well they're doing. And actually, Paul puts in this, almost the journey he's been on, to realize, I went from anxiety and fear to rejoicing and realizing to pray continually and give thanks is what we should do. So anxiety was replaced with praising God. Fear was replaced with praying always. Doubts with giving thanks. And he also realized I need to take action. Now, I want to pause at this point to say that anxiety and fear and doubts are normal. And they are nothing that we just should push aside and go, well, I should just pray more. For some people, sometimes it is right to get the right support. It's to talk to the right professional to do something. I do not see this as a way to say, well, you just need to pray more. You just need to do stuff. We should always pray. We should always be seeking God. But let's not dismiss sometimes what can be a real, real issue. And I think that's an important thing to know, because we keep praying regardless. You break your leg, you go to the doctors. You can still pray for it, but take it to the hospital. Don't drag it around with you for the rest of your life and say, it's all right, I'm praying. You know, deal with it. It's the same with our mental health. It's the same with our anxiety. If that is something you feel, this is a real struggle for me, pray about it, take it to God, but do seek the right help. Paul had people around him. He had people he could talk to. He sent Timothy. He had people supporting him back in Jerusalem and beyond. He was never on his own. But he does say to pray without ceasing, pray continually, pray whatever your translation says. It's so important. It's given its own verse. How does that work in real life? Because if you get down on your knees and you start praying, you never stop and you never move, then you'll see Jesus quite quickly after about 3 days when you've not eaten or drank. We still need to live our life, don't we? So Paul, when he says to pray continually, he doesn't mean stop all things and keep praying. He means as you live your life, you need to pray on the move. As you do the things you do, you need to pray. As you go through fear and doubts, you need to pray. As you're rejoicing and praising God, you pray. As you eat your dinner, you pray. As you're on the toilet, you pray. It's a good place to pray, by the way, on the toilet. Really good place. If God's there anyway, you might as well speak to him. In the car, whatever it is, pray. Do it on the move. Do it continually. Martin Luther, you might have heard of him. He helped reform the church, not necessarily this one, but he said, pray like it all depends on God. Then when you are done, go and work like it all depends on you. Now, we could debate the exact wording of that, but I take the essence that we start with prayer, but it leads to action as well. It doesn't all depend on you, is what I want to say. Without God, there is nothing there. But I understand where he's coming from. We start with prayer. Jeremiah 42:3 says, pray that the Lord your God will tell us the way we should walk and the thing we should do. In other words, pray and then act on it. You can go to the supermarket and say, God, what should I buy today for the homeless? And he might tell you, but he ain't going to fly it off the shelves into your basket. That would be so amazing, wouldn't it, if that happened? But he's not going to do that. You still need to go and put in the basket. You need to go and pay. You need to take it. You need to give it. You need to use it. But God might lead you to do that. You might be the answer to that prayer. So we are to pray and we are to act. This is what Paul did in this situation. So in 1 Thessalonians, we see this wonderful picture of a man following God, preaching the gospel, planting churches, being persecuted because of it, being worried and stressed about the people he's left behind, to the point where he's having this almost like, what do I do? I'm so worried about them. What if they give up? What if they lose their faith? I need to do something. He cares. He loves them so much, but he goes through that anxiety train. And this is a journey he continues a decade later, it depends on your biblical scholar. They reckon, the wizards, lots of biblical scholars generally agree around 49 to 51 AD was when Thessalonians was written. And like I said, on that journey we described when he fled to Athens, he went to Corinth. Timothy kind of came back, reported, and he sat down and he wrote it. They think it's the first letter, which is why there's kind of this rawness in there. Almost a decade later, they reckon in about 60, 62 AD, he wrote another letter to the Philippians. And in the Philippians, we read some very famous verses. In fact, so famous that Louise preached on these last week. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's like almost like Paul went on a decade-long journey. From that moment with the Thessalonians, worried, stressed, what do we do? I'll send Timothy, I'll start praying. By the end of that letter, he's telling them, we need to rejoice, we need to pray, we need to. A decade later, he's writing to people saying, don't be anxious, but pray. Pray, pray and pray. Seek God. He didn't get there overnight. We won't necessarily get there overnight. But it is a journey that we can go on. We can always come to God. Paul didn't stop and just pray. He continued, and that, don't worry if you can't see that, but there's lines all over it. He went here, he did this, he went. Paul never, he kept going and going and going. The only thing that stopped Paul was imprisonment. And even then, half the time, God shook it, gates flew open and out he went, and he got on with it still. Paul continued, but the one thing he tells us again and again in his letters, from 1 Thessalonians onwards, is that he was praying without stopping. Constantly praying. And through this journey, we see almost the movement from a man saying, I just couldn't stand it any longer, I had to do something, to don't be anxious. Come to God with your prayers. Come to God with your worries, with your stress, because he's there for us, and then you will receive peace. I believe he was preaching not just from divine inspiration, but from his own personal encounter with God, from his own journey of what it meant to be praying as you put things into action, as you saw. And so all of this, which will come time and time again, and sometimes it will haunt us, and sometimes it might flick in and out, I believe we can start to replace, start to override, at least for a time or certain moments, when we are praising God, when we are praying always, when we're giving thanks, and when we take action. And it's a combination of all those things. I would love to say this is perfection of how to deal with mental health, but we know it's not. But it's a start. It's a beginning. Talk to the right people, get the right support, get the right friends and support network you're around, but also ask yourself, am I praising God? Can I be praying? Can I be giving thanks right now? And am I taking the right action? Paul did this. He's shown us how to do this. We are trying to get there. We are going to fall short every time, but it's a journey. It's a beginning. Why don't we pray? Father God, I want to thank you that you are a God, Lord, who first of all understands everything we go through. You understand our fears, our doubts, our worries, our anxieties, our troubles. And Lord, I want to thank you that first and foremost, you want us to come to you. That you don't want to leave us alone in that. That you don't want to leave us to twist and turn and wonder what if. God, I pray for all of us as we have those moments in life that you will break through. That as we learn what it means to pray without ceasing, to live our lives of action, but to be constantly in contact with you, that you will help to dampen those worries and those fears. That you'll start to replace them with praise and thanks. Lord, we need to learn to trust you, and it is a hard and long journey. And we thank you for the work you did in Paul's life and how we get to look back and see what you did there. Lord, help us to know that you never leave us alone. That we don't have to have it all together or all sorted. And sometimes to worry is to care, but then to take action and to pray is the next best thing.